Will you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 as we look at this passage this morning. You know how frustrating it can be sometimes when you have to keep repeating yourself. You may have to keep saying the same things. For the parents here, it might be tidy your room, come through for dinner, get off the Xbox, whatever it might be. And you don't say it once. You don't say it twice. You may have to say it three times or more. And when something's important, that's by and large what you have to do. You have to repeat yourself. So when you come across in the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, him repeating himself three times, it's clearly a significant moment. There's clearly something important that he is saying and doing. And so when Jesus says in these verses from verse 26, 28, verse 30, he says to his followers, don't be afraid. It's important. And it's in the context of mission, of sharing the message that he's equipped them and given to them, and that the Holy Spirit is now given through the Word of God to us. 2,000 years this call has gone across the nations, don't be afraid. And if you even know a touch of Christianity's history, you'll understand why he warned them about this. Now, it might be a very easy place to be a Christian in America still today, but that's not how it was for them or for the first 300 years of being a Christian. These prophecies came true. There was every reason to be afraid. They could throw you to the lions, and they did. And today, there are more Christians being persecuted for following Jesus of Nazareth now, in your lifetime, than in all the previous generations for the last 2,000 years. There is significance here. And yet, where the church is being persecuted, the church has often being very open about its faith in Jesus, and it's grown. And where the church hasn't been directly persecuted, it is often very quiet, very silent about our faith in Jesus. And if you're like me, you'll sometimes find it very difficult to share your faith. Sometimes you know there's an opportunity, and you stumble over it with two left feet as if your shoelaces are tied together, and you completely mess it up. And other times, it's more than that. You find somebody who's quite aggressive, and you don't know what to say to them. And almost you don't want to offend them. And so all of these things come together to make us sometimes either very silent, or sometimes almost go the other extreme and start shouting because we feel so oppressed with all that's going on. But underneath all of that really is Jesus is touching what's going on here, is this fear of what people will do to us. You got it there in verse 26, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid, if you like, of what they'll say about you. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Well, that's more than words. Don't be afraid of those who might do something against you. And then verse 31, so don't be afraid, he says. You are worth more than many sparrows. You got value in God's eyes, he's saying. So don't be afraid when you feel judged and people might not value you. Don't be afraid what they say, what they do, or how they might judge you. That's what he's talking about here. So let's think of this call to share the message of Jesus Christ with every man, woman, and child on the planet. That's our mission. And then let's think of this problem, this hurdle that we might have to overcome called fear, and how it relates to mission. Mission and fear, How do we put these two concepts together so that we might experience the joy of seeing people transformed by the love of Christ? This period in Florida, February, March, the weather's nice. Just when it's so nice that you could be out walking all day, what does Florida do to you? It smacks you in the nose with allergies. I mean, that's just not fair. I mean, most of the time I'm hiding from the heat in this place. And then finally I can get out and enjoy the weather, and it decides, oh no, I've got millions of oak tree pollen to pour it out upon you. Oh. So one of the joys is, though, when you finally get the medicine that works for you, and you can suddenly breathe again, and you can enjoy being outside and not suffer the unbearable problems of allergies in this country, in this state in particular. And what Christ is doing for you here this morning is he's saying, hey, look, I know you. I know your heart. I know you love me, and I know you love other people, but you're silent. Or maybe you're a shouter, a reactionary. But I want to speak to your fear, he's saying. I want to bring medicine to your life so that you're freed. It's a medicine that deals with anxiety. Sure, plenty of you have had to take actual medication for anxiety. It's a terrible burden for people. But he's talking about living with fear. It's very unhealthy for you. And so Jesus is writing them this prescription in these words. It says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Now, how do you receive that prescription? He's the doctor. He's giving the prescription. And what you have to do is, very simply, you've got to take him at his word. You've got to understand what he's saying, and then you've got to trust what he's saying. That's how you overcome this fear of being rejected by other people. Because why might they reject you? Well, if you're in mission mode, you're going to be trying to share in a natural way your hope in Jesus. And they might not respond very well to that. People sometimes don't. But if we don't share our faith, what are we really doing? Say it makes you feel socially uncomfortable to share your faith with friends in school or people in the office, or sometimes the hardest of all, people in your own home. And it makes you feel so uncomfortable that in order to just avoid that sense of discomfort, you go into silent mode. What are you saying? What are you really doing? Jesus hears and reads your heart in that moment. And he could hear your inner thoughts that might be saying, oh, this is great. At least I haven't been chewed up. At least they still like me. Well, that was almost uncomfortable. I'm so glad I got away from that. Instead of hearing thoughts that should be more like, hey, I've never shared with them the most amazing news on the planet. I've never shared with them how God is real to me and changed me through Christ. Why is this inner dialogue important? Well, it's not important if hell doesn't exist. But if you are like me and you take Jesus at his word and you believe that hell is real, it's an incredibly important dialogue. That you would be silent because it might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable in a social environment. How does that balance with how uncomfortable someone would feel in hell? There's just no comparison. None at all. And yet, if we do not actively share our faith, where does Jesus say people go when they die? If they're unreconciled with God, if they have not made their peace with God in this world, the next world is too late. So this is medicine, and it's for the frontline workers in the kingdom. It's for every Christian who is there to share the gospel with the world that's going to hell. God wants us cured of our fears so that other people can be cured of their fear of death. So you take the medicine as the frontline worker so that you can then offer the greater medicine of the gospel to those who are lost. Now, I want to broaden it out from more than just sharing, a basic ABC of the gospel, believe in Jesus, sins forgiven, go to heaven kind of approach. We're really called to share all the implications of the gospel too, how it changes our lives, the moral and the ethical elements to it. And those are the areas that can get really scary. So if we're thinking of these three fears, like hurdles on a track, and you have to jump over the hurdle, and you're afraid you might not jump over the hurdle. You might crash into the hurdle, and you get over that one, then over that one, and you get over that one. And then when it comes to this one about cultural issues and sharing what Christianity's take is, say, on sexual and moral issues, then that's not like jumping over a hurdle. That's like pole vaulting. That's a whole nother level of potential fear that will silence us. I would love your prayers right now for my homeland of Scotland, because we're going through an election for a new leader. And one of the three candidates, her name is Kate Forbes, is a Christian. And she has been savaged for the last 2 weeks because of her position on gay marriage. Now, she works with gay people all the time in Parliament. She loves them. But people have heard that she has a conservative Christian viewpoint on moral and ethical issues. And they're now saying that any conservative Christian is unfit to stand for high public office in Scotland. And some have said, well, would you say that about the Muslim candidate? Would you say, I refuse to serve under one of the other candidates who is a Muslim because he's a Muslim? But yet they're saying that about Kate, and she has been trashed every single day. They seem to be organizing the political meetings and putting every trap and argument out there to catch her, because she's gone against the cultural narrative in society about these issues. Interestingly, though, her popularity in the polls with Scottish voters is going through the roof. And her own party are terrified. They do not want her to be leading them, because she's much more conservative in her morality than they have been. So there's somebody who's literally having to pole vault, not jump over a little hurdle on a track. And that is what Jesus is also speaking into as well. What is he saying to us? What is he saying to a Christian who will go into big business or into local government and not shouting in some arrogant way, but with real humility and love, being open about what they believe? He's saying, do not be afraid. Now, this is a new factor in our society, that Christians could now be excluded from public life in a country like Scotland, or it's going to happen more and more over here too. And if that is the case, then that's likely to make you and me even more silent about our faith in Jesus, isn't it? There's now legislation in your place of work that will be talking about equality and diversity. And as you try and navigate that, you might think the easiest thing is just to be silent. And you have to think through so many issues there. You're not to be a shouter, but you're not to be a silent person. You're to winsomely love people in Christ. And where you disagree, show you can disagree with them and point them to the hope that you have in Jesus. That's not really difficult at one level. But the fear factor comes in. And if we were afraid, and many of us are very quiet before this culture shift, how much quieter are we going to be after this culture shift or during it? But yet such a culture shift is demanding that we speak all the more now, not less. The need is greater. If we are more silent now that the storm is getting bigger and bigger in our culture, it's a travesty if we become even quieter and quieter as believers. That's like saying, hey, there's a big storm coming out at sea, but let's cut loose the few lifeboats that we still have because they might lighten the load and we might get through. No, the need now is even more pressing for Christians, and I mean every Christian, not just pastors. You're the pastors. You're the priests in God's kingdom, the priesthood of all believers. It's the only way countries have ever been converted, when every Christian shared their faith in every opportunity and context that they had. It's more pressing than ever. The darker society gets, the more light needs to shine into every broken life and heart. The further society goes from God's ethic, the more broken the society will become, the more casualties that you'll see. And we're seeing that, particularly amongst young girls. It's going astronomical, the health issues there. The more reason you have then to share the message of Jesus with people. So ask God right now during this time of worship, Lord, if there's a spirit of fear over me, will you please break such fear? Paul tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. Do you have a fearful spirit? Are you afraid of being uncomfortable? Maybe you got a genuine question about, well, how do I answer some of the questions that come up? We'll look at that again for another day. There's lots that we can do to help with that. But I'm just talking about your heart. Is there fear in your heart? Does Jesus have to say 3 times over this congregation today, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid? There's a spirit in fear, of fear. May the Spirit of Christ break it. Right now, as we hear our Master telling us, do not be afraid. And you're going, yes, I get that. Yes, I want that. But Chris, I'm still terrified. And I get that too. So what's the answer? Well, here's the strange answer, number two. Fear. Fear is the answer of fear. Your fear of people, you need to become more afraid of God. That's the answer that Jesus gives here. Now, he knows fear is normal, and even spiritual giants get hit with fear. The Apostle Paul's a great example. Acts chapter 18 tells us, one night the Lord Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Isn't it great to know that the Apostle Paul was afraid? And wasn't it great that Jesus spoke into his fear? And wasn't it great that Jesus told him the secret of answering all, I am with you. Every time you have to speak to a husband or a wife or a child who doesn't believe in Jesus, every time you have to speak to a colleague or a close friend who doesn't believe in Jesus, every time you might have to speak to somebody at work who challenges your conservative Christian morality and how that's going to work with a different culture, every time, where is Jesus? I am with you. The nature of faith, the substance of faith, is the ability to see things that are invisible. Christ is with you. Do you think you go into school, into high school or middle school or elementary school all alone? No. I am with you. It's having that bigger perspective, the reality of God, that is the cure for fear. And that's what the Bible means by the fear of God, having this huge perspective of God's majesty over every area of your life. So if we are afraid to share our faith, then what you need is to overcome the fear with a greater fear, the fear of God that puts everything into perspective. I mean, if you're ever out in the garden and you're working away and suddenly you feel this horrible bite on your ankles, you look down and you see you've been a clown and you stepped into an ant pile, and these fire ants are having a great time chewing away at you. Painful and horrible, isn't it? But now if you've got a fire ant over here, but then suddenly you turn around and there's this roaring lion or some wild animal that you can get in Florida, but for illustration purposes, it's a lion. And you can tell it's about to jump on you. Tell me, what's your biggest problem? The fire ant? The lion? The fire ants? No, the lion! That's your biggest problem in life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. What are you afraid of? Fire ants? Or the lion? The living and all-holy creator of the entire cosmos. The power behind the universe. And you call him Father. And it's telling us here, keep that perspective through the fear of God. They're just tiny by comparison. That's what he's saying here in verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. By comparison, maybe there's people out there that could kill your body, but they're just fire ants compared to what God can do to your soul. And that's why he speaks these tremendously weighty words in verse 32 and 3. Whoever acknowledges me before others. And he's thinking mainly in the context of being pulled up to a court on trial for your life. But whoever acknowledges me before others, I also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But then the flip side. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Now, he's not saying your salvation is dependent on your evangelistic abilities. He's just saying that in that moment of crisis, it's going to be revealed whether you really are his or not. Because if you really are his, you will be somebody that knows that death holds no power over you. You know Christ has died in your place instead, that he has experienced all the horrors of hell in your place. and therefore you're not afraid to die. Do you remember a few years back, the ISIS in Libya took about 11 or 12 men in yellow jumpsuits onto the beach, and then these cowards in black behind them slit their throats. Every one of them had an opportunity to repent and embrace Islam, but they said, no, we're Christians, we'll follow Jesus. Because what was a knife in the throat? Nothing. But a gateway, ultimately, to the very presence of the one who loves them. See, you can't fear death anymore if you're a Christian. If you still fear death, maybe you still haven't trusted Christ. You may fear the way you die. I get that. Who wants to die a painful, agonizing, slow illness? But you don't fear death itself. You know. If you're a Christian, you'll know that Christ has conquered that for you. So, in a strange kind of way, hell, if you believe in it, and you know that Christ has gone into it and experienced it on the cross on your behalf, and therefore you will never face it, you know that death holds no terror for you. You're liberated, therefore, from that fear of man, and you can speak boldly, even if your life is on the line. That's what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? And you have thousands of spiritual descendants as a Christian today who have experienced exactly that thing. Some of them are living it right now in different countries in the world. But it just shows the reality of Christ's life in your soul when you're able to face death free of the fear of hell, because you know he's conquered that on your behalf. And then on top of that, he still says again, do not be afraid. Not only do you need that perspective of God as judge, hell, cross, but look at who this God is. He's your Father. Yes, he's the judge of all the universe. He must judge. He has integrity. He cannot be complicit in any of our sins or injustice in this universe. But he's the God of verse 31 who watches the sparrow fall to the ground and can count every hair on your head. And yes, I know for some that doesn't take much. But he's the God who says, verse 31, don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What's the point there? People reject you, you feel devalued, you question your self-worth. So much happiness of our happiness in this life is when someone says to us, I love you. How would it make the girl you fancy in school turns around and she says, I love you. You walking on the clouds. If we hear the opposite, then those words have power over us too, to cut us and pull us and tear us down. So we can be afraid of provoking such words of rejection. But Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. You are of worth, more worth than a sparrow. You are infinite value, so much so that the Father gave his only Son, me, Jesus is saying, so that you can be freed from hell. So that is the cure, to hear what Jesus is saying here. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. You could buy two sparrows for a penny. But if you were to be a big spender and go for the BOGO deal, you could get four sparrows and then a fifth one thrown in for free. And when I think, is it Luke talks about this, he talks about that fifth sparrow. Absolutely worthless. And yet, he's turning all that around and saying, but you're not like that. The worth, the price, is not a penny that he puts on your life. It's the blood of his only Son. That's shocking. That's the value God places on you this morning. I don't know. Maybe you look into the mirror, and maybe you do not value what you see there. That's a sad place to be in life. And I don't want you to walk out those doors and going home and looking in that mirror and doing that again. Because if you are, you're not believing this message of the value God has placed upon you. When you trust in Christ, you are being loved by the Father at such depths. And when you know that He values you that much, then you have got the strength and the power to put up with all the rejection that other people will throw in your face. And when you've got that right, the only thing you really need to be afraid after that is of a lost opportunity to share Jesus with people. I mean, why are we in this talk of the mission? Why is it so important to tell people about Jesus? Very simply, because that's why He came. It was His mission to seek and to save the lost. That's why evangelism is on the map. And what is evangelism? Very simple way of putting it. It's speaking the good news about Jesus Christ and what He can do in our lives. It's living out the good news so that our lives don't contradict the message. There's no point talking about, oh, God will forgive you when you're a person filled with bitterness and you don't forgive people in your life. That's a joke. So you got to live the good news in order to speak the good news properly. And then the third thing is you're specifically inviting others to follow Jesus. The third part we often don't do. Your lips and your life with an invite to experience life. Now, where does all of that really come from? What's the key? What makes you an evangelist? It's not 3 years of theology training. It's none of that. It's your heart. Is your heart warm? Does your heart so move when it thinks of what God has given you in Christ, of how lost you were in your sin, of where you would be today if Jesus hadn't changed your life, or where you could be tomorrow in the future if you hadn't had that upbringing where Christ was presented to you and you embraced Him. And when that moves you, and every day you feed that walk with Christ, and you strengthen it every day, and you add fuel to the fire of your love for Christ every day, that you read His Word, that you spend time with Him, then there should be something bubbling up in your heart that will just want to talk about Christ because you love Him. If you love something, you talk about that something. And if you don't talk about Jesus, maybe you don't love Jesus very much. Maybe you've lost your first love. Wasn't there a day when you couldn't shut up about Jesus? When you first met Him? That's why we need conversions in the congregation. People who are brought in from the outside, because they'll just talk and talk and talk about Him. And they have so many friends that still don't know about Him. That's how you grow a church. But instead, we become silent. We lose our first love. We lose all our contacts with non-Christians. And then it's all, who do you talk to? Who do you share? The key is a heart that's bubbling with love for Christ and love for other people. Get inwardly strong, then you become outwardly effective. Inner strength, outer effective. And what does effectiveness look like? Well, verse 27 says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. It means if you're effective, well, you won't be silent. I don't think he's saying that you're going to be a shouter. But I think he's saying You're going to maximize every opportunity by the clearest means, the best places possible. And that was so graphic. Stand on the roof, everybody's going to hear you in that culture. What are the best means and the best places? What would they look like in your life where you're neither silent nor shouting, but you're rather seeking to be effective? What will success look like then? It's very simple. Success will look like loving people, because this is all about love. It's not about conversions per se. Only God's Holy Spirit will do that. And that's a huge burden off us. You don't have to convert anybody. Evangelism is about loving people, serving people, saying to people what Christ has done, and inviting people to follow him. So success is when someone hears about Christ from you. That's a success. That's a win. It's a win. If they just hear about Christ from you, maybe they're not converted yet. Holy Spirit, you do that. But I've done my bit. They've heard about Jesus from me today. Praise God, that's a win. That's what you need. So, in conclusion, mission and fear. Fear or mission? I think the reality is Jesus knows that they both kind of go together. We are afraid. But he says, don't give in to the fear of man. Give in to the fear of God. And then fear only lost opportunities to share Christ with people. Fear should not be a hurdle. Fear should be a medicine, the fear of God. Then the only real fear is missing out on opportunities to share this amazing love with others. Who do you need to speak to this week? Who are you most afraid to speak to? As we pray just now, think about that and pray, Holy Spirit, break the spirit of fear in my heart. Give and renew to me that first love for Jesus. And then trust him to do miracles. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you will look into our hearts right now. We ask that your gracious Spirit would take these words that he wrote and write them afresh over our souls with letters of fire, that our hearts would burn within us, that we have truly the greatest message the world needs to hear. We have the greatest Savior, the only Savior of humanity. And Lord, we pray that you would give us amazing opportunities to be standing on the front line as you do miracles in people's lives, and we see people changed. And Lord, some of us have been praying for these miracles for 30, 40 years, and people that we know and love, and we want to keep praying, keep hoping, keep believing. But we pray, Lord, that there'll be no fear in our hearts to speak and to share and to point them lovingly, winsomely, effectively to who you are. Lord, if there's any spirit of fear in our hearts, then now break it, Holy Spirit. Break it, break it, break it, we pray. Drive it out as you drive into our hearts a deeper fear. That we stand before the awesome and the holy God in this moment of worship. And we hear your words, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And Lord, we pray that not one of us will ever hear those words spoken over our lives. That you will not disown any of us on that day when we die and we appear before God. But that this, the reality of conversion and of following you and trusting you is so real that even death itself has no hold, no fear for us now. And Lord, we want to pray that this week Maybe even as we're praying now, Holy Spirit, would you just lay somebody's face and bring it to our mind's eye that we would see someone? We pray for that person now. Lord, would you give us an opportunity to speak to them without fear? A natural opportunity to ask them questions, to point them to you, and just to trust the result to the Spirit. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.